following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Please visit us on our website at www.ebcjessup.org.
It's always a privilege to be in the house of the Lord, whether I'm in the pulpit or in the pew. What a wonderful message we had this morning. Tonight we're continuing in the Gospel of Matthew and starting in chapter 14. And where Pastor Thomas left off, there's a few verses left to finish out this chapter in 14. And so we'll take a brief look at those. Not that they're unimportant, because they're not. But we want to get to the main point for tonight's sermon, which will be in chapter 15. The title of the sermon is "The Lord Looks Upon the Heart." You know, we sometimes, as Christians, and I would say especially as Baptists, we sometimes get into a habit of forming traditions. And those traditions, if carried on over a certain length of time, become law, do they not? They become the norm for our life, for our worship. And tonight, Jesus is going to confront the Pharisees on just that topic, taking the traditions of men and making them law over God's law. And so we'll look at that tonight. Let's read in God's Word, and let's read the last three verses of chapter 14, starting in verse 34, and then reading 15 down through 21 of chapter. Excuse me. "And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick, and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well." "Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.' He answered them, 'And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? For God commanded, "Honor your father and your mother," and "Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, "What you would have gained from me is given to God," he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.' Then the disciples came to him and said, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. We ask that you would send it forth in all of its power and all of its majesty and all of its glory. And through this word, Father, that we would see the Christ. Open every eye, every ear, and every heart here tonight, we ask you, Father. Change every heart and every life here tonight, Father. And this for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We have to keep this passage in context. Now know that just the previous day, and I say this because, you know, when we hear sermon series, we get them week by week. And sometimes we go more than a week before we get the next sermon in the series. And the last sermon Pastor Thomas preached on this was the miracle of Christ walking on the water. Well, the previous day, Jesus had fed 5,000 men plus women and children. That night, he had walked on the water. The disciples got caught in the storm and they were rowing for their lives. They were trying to get to Capernaum. And Jesus walks on the water miraculously and miraculously saves them. He gets in the boat, the storm stops, and that's where we pick up. So the storm has ceased. Christ is in the boat and they crossed over. However, they didn't quite get to Capernaum, probably because of the storm that had blown them off course. And it says here they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized who was there, that it was Jesus, this one who had just fed over 5,000 people. Now, I don't know how many people at that time actually knew of Christ walking on the water other than the folks in the boat. But it says here that they sent into all the region and they got all of their sick people to come to Jesus. And of course, now we know they had also heard the story of the woman with the issue of blood, had they not? How she, if I can just touch his garment. And so that's what the scripture here tells us. The folks asked, Lord, just let us touch the fringe of your garment. And the Bible tells us that everyone who touched his garment was healed. Miraculously. Now we know that he told the woman with the issue of blood, your faith has made you whole. But we can't necessarily translate that to this passage of Scripture. These people had indeed faith in Christ. As a healer, as one who heals the sick, as one who feeds the hungry. But this does not necessarily mean they had a saving faith in Christ. We know that all those hungry people that were fed got the wrong idea about Christ, did they not? Doesn't the Bible tell us that they wished to make him king by force? Anybody who can feed us needs to be our king. Not only can he feed us, but he can heal our sick. He can heal our wounded. Can you imagine what that would be like in battle? Huh? You get your soldiers wounded, Christ heals them, and they keep on fighting, right? So you can imagine what these people are thinking about this man. Let's bring all of our sick to this man. But we know that at this particular time, it was not necessarily a saving faith. How many people were in the upper room at Pentecost? 5,000? With full bellies? 120. So at this time, it was faith in Christ, but a faith in someone who could fix me. Someone who could do for me what I need done. Okay. And we have to point that out. That we, a lot of times we think about all the people that were healed by Jesus and they were automatically saved. But that's not necessarily the case. Okay, that their faith in the healing process does not necessarily translate to saving faith. That comes later on through the hearing of the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that none of these people were saved, okay, that any of these people didn't have a saving faith. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we can't confuse this mass turnout of the crowds to Christ as if they were his true followers. Jesus had many people that massed to him and professed to follow him, but we read in John chapter 6, verse 66, they thought the sayings of Christ were too hard, did they not? And many left him and followed him no more. So let's not place things where they ought not be placed. And Jesus is going throughout this region now, probably working his way toward Capernaum. We don't know the time frame of the days, how many days he spent there or was traveling. But in the midst of all this wonderful healing miracles, we see the Pharisaic monkey wrench thrown in. Now, I want you to notice that these Pharisees and these scribes are not from the local synagogue. These come from Jerusalem. We already know a few chapters back, the Jerusalem scribes and Pharisees have already purposed in their heart to ruin him, to find a way to get rid of him. And so they're going to travel. They send a delegation to travel all the way to Galilee from Jerusalem. If you know this region, most of the, especially the religious leaders in Jerusalem, wouldn't want to go to Galilee. That was where the second-class citizens lived. If you were anybody with any prominence whatsoever, you would live in Jerusalem. And yet their hatred was so strong, they sent a delegation all the way to Galilee to confront Jesus, to try to make him look bad publicly, to discredit him. And so they're going to attack him here on a point of tradition. Now, they have repeatedly tried to attack Christ on the law already, especially the Sabbath. They always accused him of breaking the Sabbath. And since we have to realize that Jesus never broke the law, not once. And so when they accuse him of Sabbath breaking, they are using a wrong interpretation of what it means to break the Sabbath. That, too, was one of their laws that they added to Sabbath keeping. One of the many laws they added to Sabbath keeping. It is said by, even now, if you read, I believe it's called the Talmud. It's the, where all these verbal traditions had been passed down. Somebody finally wrote them down. And in there it says, you just as soon break the law of Moses before you break one of these traditions. Okay, they have brought it to that point over time. And by Jesus' day, it was very well in progress. And so they approach Jesus. And they confront him on hand washing, no less. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Now, this is not the lava commercial. These people are not worried about germs. They're not worried about dirt. Okay, now there are in the Old Testament certain ceremonial cleansing rites that were prescribed by God. Washing your hands before each meal is not one of them. And this is not just washing your hands. The Pharisees believed that they had to have someone pour water on their hands, and it had to drain down their hands to their wrists. Okay, this was a ceremonial cleansing. Why is that? Not so that I wanted just dirt. It's so that if I happen to touch anything that a Gentile has touched, even accidentally, I don't want that defilement going in my body. It's a very prejudiced form of thought. That's how bad they hated the Gentiles. If the air blows off a Gentile on the other side of the road and that dust gets on my hands, I must be clean. Otherwise, I may not go in the synagogue. I may not go in the temple. I may not participate in those things because I will be ceremonially defiled. And that's what they're talking about. This tradition that had been passed down. Jesus, why do your disciples disobey our traditions? They don't wash their hands before they eat. I like Jesus' response. He responds to them with an accusation of his own. Only his is valid because he uses God's law. And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Wow. These guys are trying to publicly defame Christ. Can you imagine the slap in the face that would be in front of the crowds? The Pharisees and the scribes are the religious elite. They are the law. Outside of Rome, they rule religiously and civilly. The only thing outside of their power is the death penalty. And yet Christ doesn't back down. And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? And then he cites the fifth commandment. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Well, in Exodus 20, we do read, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. This was a command given by God. This was not a tradition of men. And he promised a blessing with obedience to this commandment. As Paul would later write in Ephesians 6:2, this is the first commandment with a promise. But this commandment also comes with a curse. You see that balance throughout Scripture. Blessing for obedience, curses for disobedience. And in Leviticus 20, verse 9, for anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. What do you think it would be like today if we still had that law? Maybe most of us wouldn't even be here. You think about it. And yet, this tradition that the Pharisees had come up with, they had an end around, okay? That let's go around this command of God. I know God says honor your father and your mother, but there's got to be a way we can take advantage of this. And there is. Christ continues, but you say if anyone tells his father or mother what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. What is he talking about? Honoring your parents by supporting them when they no longer can support themselves. That's what is in view here. And it was the duty. I mean, it's not our duty just as children. When we live at home, to honor our fathers and our mothers. We are to honor them until they die or until we die. And even then, we can honor their memory. You don't wait till they pass away and then badmouth them in front of everybody, do you? Oh man, I'm glad that guy was gone. used to beat me every day. No, honor is given to your parents. Now, that doesn't mean if you have unbelieving parents that you have to obey them. Now, I say that. Now, if you kids are still in the home, yes, you do. But as adults, you don't have to obey them when what they request of you would require you to disobey God. Let me clarify it that way. Just like the law of the land, Christian, you are told by God to obey the law of the land. You don't have to like it. He doesn't tell you to like it. He tells you to obey it. Unless it would cause you to disobey Him. God's law always takes precedence. So we're to honor our parents till the very last. And what's in view here is children caring for the aging parents that cannot care for themselves. And that means financial support. That means bringing them food. I mean clothing. Supplying their needs, their daily needs. See, what the Pharisees had done is make it possible for sons not to honor their aging parents with support. Say the parents come to the child and say, you know, we're all out of money. We can't work anymore. And we noticed that you had a lot of food. Could you give us some of that? Well, no, I can't give you any food. This is promised to God. The term is Corban. It's all I had to do is pronounce that word over it. Corban. And automatically makes it a gift to God. And the parents can't touch it. And so they don't have to honor their parents. Reading several different commentaries on this, interestingly enough, I found out that in a lot of cases, the individual didn't even have to give it to the church. Didn't have to give it to the synagogue. Didn't have to give it to the priests. Now, I'm sure if it was a substantial amount that the priest would hold them accountable for it. And so basically what happens is if you pronounce your property Corban so as not to support your parents or for whatever else. Now, I'm not saying that people use that vow just to get out of honoring their parents. Some people actually used it to honor God. Okay. But the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders made it a way for people to give it to them instead of to their parents. And some people, when they died, their possessions would go to the temple or the synagogue because they had pronounced it as Corban. But what Christ is accusing the Pharisees of here is spurning the law of God. Playing the end around. Saying, you can do this because it benefits me. Not that it honors God. And so what does that do? Is it causes people to obey a tradition of men and it causes them to disobey God's law. Now, who would you rather be held accountable to, God or man? And Jesus rightly rebukes the Pharisees and the scribes. He explains to them the error of their way, and then he calls them hypocrites. You hypocrites. You claim to be followers of Moses. You claim to be children of Abraham. You claim to be God's people. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Have you heard this before? Have you ever been taught things that you thought were right, and then later on you find out they're not even scriptural? But yet they were law, they were God's truth. Think of all the sayings that you know and have heard that are contributed to be Bible sayings. And you start going through a lot of those sayings, you'll find out they're not in the Bible. These nice little ditties. Cleanliness is next to godliness. What proverb is that? We must be careful when dealing with the Word of God that we don't add to it and we don't take away from it. We don't take our opinions and make them law. And Baptists are known for that. 50 years ago, how many Baptists would you see in a movie? Or a dance? Those things were taboo. Consumption of alcohol, that was the unpardonable sin. Now, there is some very real reasons why those things should be looked at carefully. Okay? I'm not saying that just because the Baptists 50 years ago said they were wrong that they're right. I'm not saying that. Everything with discretion. You know, we must think, does this honor God? Or does this draw attention to self? Let's not get caught up in this worldly traditions of men and say that they're from God. And then, to add insult to injury, not only does Jesus publicly rebuke these Pharisees, then he turns to the crowd and calls them to himself and warns them. Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Now he's rubbing it in their face. He just told them they're wrong. And then he pulls the people to him and says, look, don't listen to that, because that's wrong. Legalism is death. And man's traditions, when it is claimed in the nature of religion, is legalism. He said, no, it's not what you put in the mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out. That's what defiles you. And later on, he will explain this further. But before he gets to that point, the disciples, who know full well the authority of the Sanhedrin, attempt to warn Jesus. So, wait a minute, Jesus. Don't you know what you just said was offensive to them? But Jesus is not concerned. He's not arrogant. He's humble. But he knows his hour is not yet come, and he knows he's not dying in Galilee. He knows he's going to be stoned in Galilee. He knows he's going to die outside the camp, but right outside the camp in Jerusalem. And he knows the hour and the method of his death. And he's more concerned about the truth of God than the opinion of these religious leaders, than their anger. Let them stand there, get hot under the collar. He's not doing this to antagonize them. He's doing this to vindicate the Word of God. It's not wrong for us to stand up for the Word of God. And on one hand, we don't have to defend God. He's capable of defending himself. But it's not wrong when we get a little hot under the collar ourselves, when we hear the Word of God being misused and maligned. And it's not a sin, as long as we do it in humility, with self-control. It's not a sin to stand up for the Word of God and say, no, this is not what it does. It's not saying that. It's saying this. Don't use the name of my Father as a cuss word. That offends me. I don't use your parents' name as cuss words. He's my Heavenly Father. He's my God. I don't go around using Allah's name as a cuss word, even though he doesn't exist. I don't do that out of respect for somebody else's belief. They're wrong, but they have a belief. I don't go around bad-mouthing other people's religions. They're wrong, but I respect the fact they have the right to be wrong. But don't bad-mouth my Bible. Don't bad-mouth my God. Don't bad-mouth my Christ. You want to get me mad? That's the quickest way you can do that. It's not wrong. And Jesus is not antagonizing them purposefully. Out of compassion for the crowds, he's warning them against the poison that's flowing from their mouths. And so he pulls the crowd and says, "Don't do that." And the disciples said, "Christ, whoa." And Christ replies, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." In other words, they're going to get what they deserve. And then he says, "Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit." That's what Christ is warning the crowd about. Look, don't go after these blind guides. What they're telling you is wrong. This is also a warning for those who was hearing not to follow after the scribes and the Pharisees. Not to fall for their guidance that would take them off the cliff, so to speak. What did Jesus say in another passage? "You go to the ends of the earth to make a convert, but in doing so, you make him a twofold son of hell." Speaking of the scribes and Pharisees. Now Jesus is going to get to the very heart of the matter. He's going to explain what he means by, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but it's what comes out. And he does that when Peter asks him a question. Peter, in his usual role as the spokesman, "Lord, you know, we really don't understand what you're saying. Could you explain this to us?" And of course, we see after a gentle rebuke, Christ explains it. "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled?" Jesus is talking about food. Now, remember, the Pharisees are worried about Gentile defilement, getting on their hands and then getting on their food, and then somehow in their injustice, and then it's going to defile the heart. It's going to defile them on the inside. Now, we can wash the outside to make us ceremonial clean, but how can we cleanse the inside? Oh, let that not happen. And Jesus is saying, no, you can drop your food in the dirt. 10-second rule, pick it up. Of course, he didn't say that, but it doesn't matter what's on the food spiritually. Now, there are some things you can ingest that will make you sick and even kill you. But that's not what's in focus here. Christ is focusing on the heart, on who you are. And food that goes into your mouth has nothing to do with that. Now, they did have dietary laws of things they could and couldn't eat. But remember later on in Acts when that blanket is lowered in front of Peter and the voice says, "Kill and eat." And it's all kinds of unclean animals. And Peter says, "I have never put anything unclean in my mouth." What was the Lord's reply? "Don't you call unclean what I have made clean." It's not the food. It's not what's on the food or in the food. Later on, Paul will address that. You know, the whole deal with meat offered to idols. It's a matter of conscience. It's not necessarily that the meat is bad. As if it bothers your conscience that it was offered to an idol, then don't eat it. It's wrong. You see, it's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of the stomach. But what comes out of the mouth, Jesus says, proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. Pastor Thomas was talking about that this morning. Your thought life. Your words. Your actions. Your thoughts become words and become actions, do they not? Where does that come from? Have you ever just did something and all of a sudden just, where did that come from? And you ask yourself, why did I just do that? Whether it's good or bad. It could be something you just did and it's nothing wrong. It's just you didn't plan to do that. Why did I just do that? Where did that come from? That comes from in here. From who you are. Some things are habit. Some things we do and don't have to think about even doing them because they're a habit. Let me let you in on a little secret. Before you were converted, all you did was sin. You don't think that's habit? It is it not? We can sin sometimes now and not even think about it. It's just from habit. And that's why it's so important to put off the old man. That's why it's so important to crucify the flesh daily. That's why it's so important that we don't do those things. We don't think those thoughts, but we look to Christ and we set our minds on things of Christ. We pull every thought into captivity to Christ. Easier said than done. It's what's in here that counts. And that's the point Jesus is making. It's not what you eat or how you eat it. It's what's in your heart. Defilement comes from within, from a depraved and fallen nature. And Christian, we no longer have a depraved and fallen nature, do we? But we still live in fallen flesh. And like I said before, sin is habitual. And so we still must be on constant watch. Constantly vigilant. Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Dirty hands will not make your heart dirty. A filthy heart, however, will corrupt everything it comes in contact with. It's not what goes in your mouth. It's what comes out. By way of application, first of all, I would say, do not replace God's truth and laws with man's traditions. That's never a good recipe. That's never right to do. We have not been given that authority. The church has not been given that authority. You know, we look at our own confession and we say, this confession is great, but it does not replace Scripture. It points to Scripture. And we can never look at these documents that we have, that we've written, and elevate them above the Word of God. We must not. We cannot do that. Secondly, by way of application, I would say, Christian, look inwardly. Look at your heart. And not just Christian, anyone. Look inwardly. What do you see? When you look into the perfect law of God, that perfect mirror, the Word of God, what do you see? That's what Jesus is talking about here. We need to be concerned on what's inside. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, Psalm 26:2. The apostle writes in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize about this, that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. You mean we can fail to meet the test? Well, how will you know if you never take it? Why would you leave your eternal destiny to chance? Examine yourself. That's the most important thing anyone can ever do. Especially if you call yourself Christians. In light of what Christ said in Matthew 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And I will say to them, depart from me, You who practice lawlessness, you who live as if I never gave you a law to obey, depart from me. I never knew you. Test yourself, dear ones. Test yourself by the Word of God, not by man's traditions. Don't look around and say, well, I'm better than her or him. That's not the standard. This is the standard. Christ is the standard. Test yourself to see that you're in Christ and that Christ, more importantly, is in you. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. There's a reason why it's written in the Bible more than once and by more than one apostle. It's important. Test yourself. Look inside. What's in your heart? Is it defilement? You know, another term Jesus used to describe the Pharisees was whitewashed tombs. All beautiful on the outside, but inside full of corruption and dead men's bones. We must look on the inside. You know, Jesus did not come to be the great plastic surgeon. He didn't come to fix what's wrong on the outside necessarily. But he came to fix the heart problem. He's the heart doctor. And when the heart is fixed, that flows forth to everything else. And the outside does change. Because we become new creatures in Christ. He came to defeat sin for us. He came to pay its penalty on our behalf. The Bible says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let us fill our hearts and minds with the things of Christ. I'd say by way of invitation, if you're still without Christ, still lost in your sins, please know this. You have a vile, sinful nature that will lead you straight to hell. You are blind and you're following a blind guide. There's nothing you can do to escape it. Christ Jesus came to this world, lived a perfect, sinless life, and then died on a Roman cross in the place of sinners. He took the punishment for sin that was due all of God's people. He died under the wrath of God. He was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead, defeating sin, death, and the grave. And God commands you to repent of your sins and to believe the gospel. And I would say repent and believe today. You are not promised tomorrow. Cry out to God for mercy. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Beseech Him to grant you repentance and faith. Flee the coming wrath. Flee to the Savior. By way of exhortation to God's saints, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But, and here's the beauty, you were washed. You were sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. And I would read an excerpt from 1 Samuel 16. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Apostle Paul says, so we do not lose heart, Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. How is that? Through the Word of God. Through time spent with God. You know, in the Old Testament, at Mount Sinai, only one man could approach God. That was Moses. Everyone else was to be killed that even touched the base of the cliff, the mountain. Dear ones, as Christians, we all get to approach that God. And we don't have to go through the lightning and the thunder and the smoke to get there. We simply go through Christ. Christ Jesus sacrificed Himself on our behalf so that we could be clean on the inside. So that we would no longer have defilement coming out from the inside, but that we would be clean. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm therein and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That yoke of slavery is speaking of sin. We must do our part, though, brothers and sisters. As we learned this morning, we must do our part. By the power and grace that God gives us, we must put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2. And finally, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And there's a reward for that. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. What's in your heart? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, you are the only one who can truly look into our hearts. We are told to examine ourselves and to test ourselves and to look within, but yet, Father, we look with sin-stained eyes. Help us. Reveal to us, Father, those things that are not pleasing to you. Help us to put to death the flesh daily. Empower us, Father, to be holy and clean and pure, as Christ has made us such. We know that we stand before you holy and pure and clean, but we also desire that in our daily lives. So as you sanctify us, Father, give us the grace that we need to get by day. Help us to sin less every day until one day we will be with you in glory. And we will truly be made sinless. Father, do all of this for your glory and for the sake of our Savior Jesus Christ and His church. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.
We invite you to worship with us at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.org for more information about the church, service times, and to listen to other sermons.